Merry Christmas, church. It is a wonderful night. It should be reminded and remembered that God is good all the time. And in the dark days before the Assyrian captivity, God gave children to Isaiah. Those children were both a promise of a future restoration, but they were also a sign and a symbol that God would not leave his people. That no matter what they would go through in method of judgment, in the measure of their sin and its recompense being poured out, that God would not leave his people nor forsake them in any permanent way. We have a restoration of that promise in the New Testament as well, where Jesus addresses those who trust in him, us, we who sit here tonight, who have been saved by grace through faith. And Jesus' words to us then still exist today and are absolutely current, and that is, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the earth. And so in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 8, we read chapter 9 at Christmas, but we actually forget the context is set in chapter 8, we read these words, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord who is currently hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for his restoration. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And so we see God says that whatever judgment he brings, he will bring ultimately a restoration to his people, that he will not leave us nor forsake us, that whatever he has given us is irrevocable, his gifts and his calling. And so those of us who are saved by grace, those of us who know Jesus as Savior, well, that's a permanent condition. It does not mean, however, that we won't go through dark days, because we do need to understand who mankind is. And on this Christmas Eve, I thought a good rehearsal of who we are might be in order. Now, in Genesis, it tells us that there are two great lights. That God in creation created two great lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. And of course, we can identify they are the sun and the moon. What we later find out is that the moon is not a light-giving device. It is simply a reflector. Without the sun, the moon is a cold, dead, and dark rock. It is useless upon its own. It cannot emit any glory, it cannot give any light, and even the light it gives by reflection is not sufficient. It's merely a reminder that it is night, and it is merely a promise that tomorrow the sun will rise. Well, I liken that to us. You see, God is the only being who can emit light, truth, salvation, goodness, glory. And man, as an image bearer, is only a reflector of God's glory, only a reflector of God's light, only a reflector of any measure of truth or beauty. And what we find is that the scriptures record faithfully that this was simply not good enough for man, that at some point in the course of time, man decided he wanted to emit his own light, exude his own glory, give his own truth. And so he was plunged into darkness, into gloom. And there mankind sits pretending that because he can create an electric light, because he can create neons, because he can arrange furniture upon a Titanic, that he can somehow keep the ship from going down. And man views himself as a source of great light, and no matter how gloomy it gets, he insists that his truth is true, but beginning with man, you can't get into any light. Just varying shades of gloom. And the farther you get away from God, the farther you get away from acknowledging God as God, the darker the darkness gets. Until you are left with only man as man, making it up as he goes along, and pretending that half-light and gloom is somehow equivalent to sunlight. And that's the situation as we have it. That's who man is, and that's who Isaiah addresses in the next verses. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should you not question? Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead or the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn, no sunlight. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. And then they will look at the earth and behold, distress and darkness will come upon them and the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into dark places. A man without God is a diminished creature, a creature of half-light, living in shadows, dreading that the light may come, and absolutely certain that what gloom he can emit, what dreadful light he can place his hands upon, is somehow sufficient. But it only leads to disappointment and rage, sadness. And that's the state of man. Man is simply a creature without God who has no reflective capability, and whatever light he can emit is but gloom. And so where's the hope? Where's the hope for creatures who have turned their face upon from the Almighty and have looked upon their own image as God, have come up with their own methods of seeking what they can find, a way through this world? False gods and man's methodologies, his technologies, his science, his arrangement of his own affairs, and the hope in his made-up morality. But he sits in gloom. And truthfully, that must have been the situation when Jesus came to Galilee. It was in Israel years ago. The guide pointed out to a section of the Sea of Galilee, and he says, if you look carefully at the Gospels, 70% of Jesus' ministry is in this area of Galilee. 70% of Jesus' work before going to Jerusalem to be crucified would be here. His miracles, his teaching, his instruction as to who he was and what he was here to do, that is all to be seen in the tiniest piece of geography that you can imagine. And what Jesus found in that place, that Jewish place, that place where the law was spoken, where synagogues were active, what Jesus found was people who were demon-possessed, enslaved to idols, in sync and syncrety with the Roman system and the Roman gods, the Roman laws. And Jesus healed and he raised from the dead and he expunged demons and gave truth, a radical truth based in himself, a radical truth that pointed to his office, a radical truth where a Savior would need to supply for a people who lived in gloom. And so we read these words, which I think and trust will make more sense now as we turn to Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, and it's not just them, it's us, they will see a great light. And those who live in dark land, the light will shine upon them. And you shall multiply this nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as the gladness of people who harvest crops, as men when they share or divide a treasure. For you shall break the burden of their yoke, and the staff on their shoulders, and the rod of oppression under which they live, as during the days of Gideon in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and every cloak rolled in blood will be used for burning of a fire, because a child will be born to us. We realize the significance of that. That man on his own lives in gloom, aiming, begging, aspiring to emit light. He wants to be so significant upon his own. And those with a horrible case of it really put the point to it. Those who wish to be a beacon, those who wish to be a source of their own truth, what are the two words we associate with them? We call them stars, and we call them American idols. And that's the problem, isn't it? Man seeks to be independent, autonomous. He wants to be a star by which others may live, to shine the way, to be so glorious in and of himself. And yet it's just a greater step into gloom and a further step away from God. And make no doubt about it, they are not alone in that. Every man constructs an idol by the road, a false god to bow down and worship, and they will beg you to worship with them. Scripture says that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And I believe that's absolutely true. In fact, I believe that once a person diminishes God to a certain point, all wisdom escapes them and they become more and more foolish. And regardless of degrees and position, they become unwise people, savages dressed as Christians, Westerners who have all the trappings of society and sophistication, but are hardly different from wild animists dancing around a fire to some broken god. They become fools, darkened in their understanding, and simply lost in the gloom. But a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And man there, as he begs you to worship his gods, as he, in fact, maybe even forces you to bow the knee to his evils. There is a judgment coming. There is a recompense for wickedness. And that is not just them, it is us without Christ. Every man who does not know this son who is to be given is stuck in the gloom, the half-light of half-remembered and half-forgotten, diminished, reflective glory of God. Simply so far away from God that there's hardly the memory of it left. Insisting that electricity can make up for truth. That neon might replace sunlight. Hoping that his gods of industry might save him. His gods of invention might rescue him. His gods of his own efforts might somehow be good enough. And so that judgment is coming, and the gloom is persistent. Except that unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and there will be no end to the increase of his government. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it forever with justice and righteousness forevermore. And who is this child? Who is this light? Well, we know it is Jesus. And this Jesus is not some hackneyed offshoot, but he is the full and equal representation of the sender of the Son. He himself is that miraculous counselor who knows all things and all answers to all difficult questions, who has the solution for every problem, because he's the real light. He who is in fact Mighty God, one of the first names we learn of who God is in the Scriptures. Jesus himself is Mighty God. He himself is Eternal Father, the Father of eternity, eternally from and eternally to. He is Father. And he himself is the Prince of Peace. And what we saw is 2,000 years ago, mankind who was doomed by his own sin to live in perpetual gloom, in the darkness of his sin, and to continually stray away from his God, so that reflective glory became distant and dimmer by the day. That man in his inexorable path towards utter darkness and utter gloom and utter judgment, the real light entered the room. Sunlight replaced neon. Daylight replaced man's effort. And Jesus, that child, born of a virgin in a stable, became king of the world. And so the increase of his government will continue, and Jesus will go unto all the world through us and continue to make disciples until such time that the light be even more displayed, that he appear in the heavens and so bring salvation to those who are his, who are children of the light, and utter darkness to those who live in darkness, prefer darkness, and come not to the light lest their deeds be reproved. Light is an amazing thing, and it should be noted, ladies and gentlemen. But for the grace of God, man would be unredeemable. But for the mercy of God, man would be judged, you and I. And but for the love of God, mankind would be lost in the dark forever. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are that light, that you have supplied Jesus our supply, that you have not left us in gloom, but you have restored that true light. And in some way, in some small measure, in moments like this, with a group of Christians in the room, that we get a hint of what reflected light ought to be, of what man with Christ might display of your glory, what man in these moments in closeness with you might exhibit of that great light who has come to the world, who has expunged our sin and brought us into such marvelous daylight and truth. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
If you're able, please rise and join in singing Silent Night.